Well, let's turn to Revelation and chapter 1. And we left off last week at verse 8. So we'll begin in verse 8. And this is where Jesus speaks. And he speaks about himself. And he's actually declaring his deity in an incomparable, majestic way. And this is really the first of the great I Ams, of seven great I Ams in the book of Revelation, that Jesus declares himself. And you remember back when Moses at the burning bush asked God what his name was, what did he say? He said, I am. My name is I Am. And it actually means the becoming one, or really whatever we need. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Whatever we need, God is there to supply our needs and to take care of us. He's the great I Am. Yes, and he's God Almighty, everlasting Father, Almighty God. And so we read in verse 8 then, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. This is the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Alpha, and the last letter in the Greek alphabet, Omega. So he is actually declaring, as he says, that he's the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty God. He's the Almighty. Now, I'd like to say a little bit about the situation here with the I Am and the beginning and the ending. Now, in Hebrews 7:3, it talks about Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a priest from the Old Testament, which I believe is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. For it says, and I just want to quote this part of what it says in Hebrews 7:3 about Melchizedek, that he, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, and that's our Jesus. He doesn't have a beginning, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so if you to go way back in the beginning in your mind, Jesus was, and he's the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. And so that definition of Jesus Christ, that he always was. And so having neither beginning of days nor end of life, no. For Jesus, our Savior, was and is to come. He's alive forevermore. And we bless God for that, don't we? Because he is keeping us alive forevermore. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And I love that. I love that whole idea of never dying. I love it that I'm going to shut my eyes here and open my eyes in heaven. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I think I've shared with you before something that really ministered to me beautifully. One of our brothers here in the church, he flatlined in the hospital. And he came back after his hospital visit and he says, Mark, I just want to tell you, you don't have to be afraid to die. He says, I flatlined in the hospital, and I just left my body, and I was hovering above it, looking down at the doctors working on me and the flatline on the monitor. And he says, it was just enjoyable. He says, it was just a matter of fact. He says, it's just no big deal about dying. And I've kept that in my heart, because he since went on to be with the Lord. He's with the Lord now. But what a blessing. I am, oh Jesus, he's the one. Hebrews 12:2 says, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He was the one that jotted down in heaven how it should be. And he was actually crucified before the world began, we're told in this very book in Revelation. It's in God's heart to offer his son for you and I. He's the author and he's the finisher. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And so the finishing of that great work was done on the cross. And the working out of that great work is in each one of us as we are walking with him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now John begins speaking here, and the first thing that John says is such a ministry to us. If you're in any kind of trouble in your life, we sang in wonderful songs of trouble tonight that really ministered to me. You can identify with the Apostle John. Let's read what John says. Now John could have said, I, John, the mighty brother of James, the great fisherman of all times, and called to walk with Jesus and to just be a mighty power over you. I mean, he could have said stuff like that, but he didn't. He said, I, John, who am also your brother. I love it. Hey, I'm the Apostle John, but I'm just John, and I'm your brother. And companion in tribulation. Even the Apostle John went through trials. And just like you and I, we have to face our trials and troubles and hard times. So did John. I am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. Hallelujah. In the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And I was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God. That's why he was there, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The wicked Emperor Domitian, which is known as the worst emperor to bring Christian persecution, Domitian. And John was arrested, and they tried to kill him, and the Lord delivered him from that death, trying to put boiling oil on his skin to kill him that way. And so they finally exiled him to the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, which is really pretty much across from Ephesus, the first church that's mentioned in the seven churches that are written to in the book of Revelation. So he's just off the coast, where Ephesus was the closest to the seashore of any of the seven churches. And John was a little south and a little west in the Aegean Sea, and actually now addressing, Jesus is addressing these seven churches right across from him. In what was used to be called Asia Minor, it's Turkey today. And so you'll look at the Aegean Sea, you'll see Patmos here, you'll see Turkey right here, and all seven churches right in that area. And you can visit them today on a tour. You can take a cruise, and the cruise ship docks, and you run up to the seven churches. I've never done that. Sounds like a blast to me if you ever get rich. So let's go on. Now it says here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, the Lord's day, some believe that's Sunday, because the believers began to meet on the first day of the week, and so that was known as the Lord's day, and called the Lord's day a few years up the line. They believe that that line was taken from Revelation to call it the Lord's Day, Sunday. Now, others believe that John was caught up and taken to the Day of the Lord, translating this the Day of the Lord. And so the Day of the Lord is spoken about in the Old Testament many, many times as the judgment of God. And so John being caught up to see that. But the argument comes back with the commentators. Well, if that's the case, you know, why did he talk first about the churches and the present day churches of his day? If he was caught up to the day of the Lord, then he wouldn't see the churches and so forth. So you can kind of interpret that as you will. It's not a really big super point that means the difference between salvation or not, but it's one of those things that we have to kind of take sides on or whatever. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, and this is the Lord speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, which would be Asia Minor, Turkey, unto Ephesus. Now, as these churches are mentioned, they're mentioned clockwise in order. The one closest to the ocean, then a little further up, a little further up, and then in kind of almost a circle clockwise. And so Ephesus is first, and Smyrna is second, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia. And I always get a warm fuzzy in my heart about the Church of Philadelphia, because Philadelphia actually means brotherly love. And that's what the city of Philadelphia was named after. They wanted to be the city of brotherly love. And when we get to what Jesus had to say to Philadelphia, I really want Calvary Chapel Anaheim to be the Church of Philadelphia. And you'll see why as we get to that message. And unto Laodicea. There we are with that. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. Now, this is one of those times that we talked about last week in the first seven verses. We interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? Let's say that together. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. So with that, I'd like to turn over to verse 20 of the same chapter. And we read in verse 20, at the very end, the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. And Jesus gives us the interpretation of that. And so each church to the Lord is like a candlestick. And a candlestick, as you know, is like a menorah. It is like this. And most menorahs have six candlesticks on them. Boop, boop, boop. And then some have one in the middle. And the ones he saw were the seven ones. Everything's seven. You'll notice that. There's seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath. And as we go through the book of Revelations, there's so many sevens. And that being because seven is the number of completion. The Lord completed making the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. And so there's a lot of sevens in the Bible. I've gotten kind of weird about that. I got to watch out about this. I was talking to Sherry about it the other day. Whenever I have a sermon, if I end up with six scriptures to turn to, I got to make it seven some way. The number of completion, you know. It's either five or seven, because the number six is the number of man. And I get weird about that, you know, the Antichrist, you know. It's just one of the pastor's quirks, you know. And so we just have to live with that. Verse 20 tells us then what the candlesticks are right there. We don't have to argue about that or come up with some weird thing about what the candlesticks are. The candlesticks are the seven churches. The candlesticks is something that I love to pray about, because at times when you might feel that, you know, like our candlestick isn't burning real bright as a church, I always go to prayer and I say, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, please cause our candlestick to burn brightly and brighter unto that perfect day. And that's a scripture from Daniel 12, burning brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. And so pray that with me sometimes when you might feel, gee, you know, Calvary Anaheim isn't friendly enough, or I'm not feeling the love of God as much as I used to here, and that kind of stuff. Pray with me. That's what I do as your pastor, is I just pray, Lord, just light that candlestick and cause us to be a light to the community, Lord. We can pray for our church that way, and it is a great privilege to do that, and I love doing that. Okay, let's go ahead and go on from there. It says in verse 13, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like on the Son of Man, the Son of Man, this is an important phrase, Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. So it's a very modest garment that the Lord has on there. Doesn't show any flesh at all. It's a garment going all the way down to the foot. And girt about the breast with a golden girdle or a golden belt. Now, I wanted to talk here, number one, about that he's in the midst of the seven churches, Jesus. He's in the midst with these candlesticks, and the candlesticks are burning, and how we want them to burn brighter and brighter, and Jesus is right in the middle of them. And it is such a blessing to know that scripture, and we quote it often, and you know the scripture, that when two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the middle of them, in the midst of them. And so he's right there. And so when we meet as a church, Jesus Christ is right here. He's right here in the midst of us. And I like to picture him also in the midst of us in our hearts, as he has promised to be. And it's so wonderful, so good. It doesn't matter what you've gone through in a particular day. When you get together for fellowship with other Christians, and Jesus is in the midst of you, and people will say things from the Lord that you didn't ever think, you know, that person would hit your spot, you know. But God does that. And as we share with one another, we find out that we go through the same things. All things are common to man. And to me, this is so comforting. Boy, there's no place else that I want to be when I'm bumming than in church and sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit, just saying, you know, I am with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and these are your brothers and sisters. And I'm going to orchestrate some things in the fellowship tonight that will touch your heart as you reach out to say hi to somebody, or you reach out to get to know somebody better, and you just are ministered to. This has happened so many times over and over and over again to so many Christians. And you'll hear somebody say, it's a funny thing that you said that, because that just happened to me today. And those kinds of conversations. And as you stop and think about it, those things happen. In the smallest or the largest of groups, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So glad he said that. For so many years, we had little flocks, just little flocks. And there are two or three, he's in the midst, and he's ministering. I want to give you a scripture on this. It's very comforting. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Turning back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Now, the devil is alive and well, and he gives us tremendous problems, oppressions, lies, fiery darts all the time. And we are in a constant battle. And if you haven't found that out yet, you will. Because it doesn't take the devil long to come round. But it says here in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant or watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He really wants to devour you, just eat you alive. And it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. And so God wants you to know that no matter what you face or you go through or what sort of tribulation you have, like John is saying, I'm your brother, and I am your brother in the afflictions and patience of the Lord, and the tribulation, that those same afflictions that you feel and suffer are accomplished in your brothers. Now, this is a verse that comes right after the truth that the devil wants to beat on you and condemn you and get you down and put his foot on your neck and keep you down. But as you fellowship with other believers, as you call a good brother on the phone or sister on the phone, as you seek to be together and talk with other Christians, as we were just talking about a little while ago, it's awesome what God can do. It's wonderful and precious because you begin to discover that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers in the world. And this will help you resist the devil. And this will help you to be steadfast in the faith. I saw a bonanza years ago. Does anybody remember Bonanza? Kind of goes like dan 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 dan. You know, it's a great. Anyway, in one of the bonanzas, there's three brothers and Pa, four of them. And little Joe gets in trouble, major trouble, and he's having a hard time solving it all. And Pa knows something's wrong. Good old Pa with the wisdom. And he calls Joe over to the fireplace. And he says, Joe, break this stick. And he hands him a piece of kindling. And he breaks it easily. But then Pa takes four sticks, representing the brothers and the dad. And he says, now break these together. And little Joe couldn't break them. And the lesson was there. So what's your problem, Joe? And I'll get Hoss. And the other, what was the other guy's name? Adam. I loved Adam. Till I found out he wore a wig. That was hard on me. But anyway, that's kind of a dumb thing to say. Sorry. Anyway, so the lesson was well learned. You can't break the four. And so they went out together, you know. Dun, 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 and everything was taken care of. And so the Lord wants us to know about this. The same afflictions that you go through are accomplished in your brethren, and you can take solace in that and find strength in that very idea to resist the devil and to stand fast in the faith, as we have in these two verses in 1 Peter. So let's go back now. Let's go back to Revelation and chapter 1. And so in the midst, he's in the midst. The Lord Jesus is right in the middle of all seven churches. And he is called here the Son of Man. John calls him the Son of Man. That always bothered me. You'll see the Son of Man in the Scriptures. And I always would think, why aren't they calling him the Son of God instead of the Son of Man? And then I discovered that actually Jesus' favorite thing to call himself was the Son of Man. So John isn't taking any liberties here at all when he said, I saw the Son of Man, and calling Jesus the Son of Man. Because Jesus actually said 80 times in the four Gospels, it's mentioned Son of Man. Now why? Why does he do that? Well, I think that some neat scriptures to answer that question. Let's go to Philippians 2:7 on this idea of the Son of Man. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, Philippians is Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Sorry. Philippians is before Colossians. It's God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, so it's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. It talks about Jesus, even though it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's verse 6. Then in verse 7 it says, but he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't out to toot his own horn. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Now let's look at this last line carefully. And was made in the likeness of men. He wanted to identify with us. That's why he calls himself the Son of Man. He was all God, but he was all man. And what a man he was. And so he made himself of no reputation. He could have been born in Rome, in the palace, but he was born in a stinking place where they keep animals, and in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. He made himself of no reputation. In those days, the shepherds were looked down on. They were the scum of society. When the shepherds would come into a town, the shop owners would close their shops because the shepherds had a reputation of being pickpockets and robbers and stealers. And God decided to appear to the shepherds, abiding by their flocks at night, the lowlife of society. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant to bend over and wash the disciples' feet. And he was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and took on the likeness of men and was proud to call himself the Son of Man. Now let's take a look also at Hebrews 2:17 on this subject. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And this is really mind-blowing, you guys, because all of you probably have brothers and sisters, most of you anyway, and Jesus sees you as his brother and his sister. That's amazing to us, and what a blessing. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers. He was made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to help to succor them that are tempted. He knew what it felt like to be a man, to actually feel the same temptations that we do. He being tempted, he's able to help you in your temptation. He loves that. He loves being identified with you. He's the Son of Man. He loved that term. I'm the Son of Man. And you are my brother. He's our older brother. But some of you younger brothers maybe remember when you could really use an older brother. Maybe going to school and some kid's picking on you, and here comes your older brother and starts taken up for you, and you're thinking, all right, my brother's here now, that kind of thing. Well, guess who our big brother is? Hallelujah! The toughest guy ever. He could call 12 legions of angels. Oh yeah, he could. Oh man, one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 troops in one night. Imagine what 12 legions of angels could do. Oh yeah, I'm telling you, protection on every side. But he was made like us. He loved to be made like us. It behooved him in all things to be made like his brothers, so he could be merciful and faithful. That's why he loves to do that. Our God is merciful and he is faithful. One more, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. This is talking about salvation. And it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. The law of God's given to us, but we are weak. We're men. We're just made out of, we're clay pots, and we're weak. The flesh is weak. Jesus said to Peter, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to be made out of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he never sinned. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, because his flesh was beaten and bruised and killed. My flesh doesn't have to be beaten and bruised and killed. He identified with me even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, as he humbled himself. And so very important, this idea of the Son of Man. And so Jesus spoke it often, and John spoke it because Jesus spoke it. And John loved Jesus and followed Jesus very closely. So let's go now to back to Revelation. I thought that was an important point to kind of emphasize. Revelation chapter 1, and we go on. Now we see he is in the midst of the candlesticks, the churches. We define the churches from verse 20. And he, one like to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the breast with a golden belt or a golden girdle. So a very flashy type apparel, I would think, a golden girdle, but very plain robe, white all the way to the floor. Now his head and his hairs were white like wool, verse 14, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. And one commentator says, his eyes were flame with anger, which speaks of judgment, which really takes us to verse 15. His feet like undefined brass, which always stands for judgment in the Bible. The altar where they would burn the animals to really be consumed in the judgment, taking the judgment part of it, was made out of brass in the tabernacle. And so his feet are like this fine brass, almost like having brass boots on, as if they'd been burned in a furnace. And so the idea that he's coming with his feet to bring judgment. When he comes the second time, he came the first time in humility to seek and to save that which is lost. The second time he's coming, Revelation 19, it says he's coming to judge and to make war. And as he begins to speak to the churches, we'll see some judgments there and some convicting and edifying things for us to consider in our own lives to be careful of. And so he had that. And so his eyes were a flame of fire. Now, this idea that his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, really comforts me. Because I got some white hair going. And I don't know if I ever shared this with you before. You probably heard it. Our granddaughter, Jenna, beautiful red hair. She was about 5 years old. She said, I said to her, Jenna, your hair is gorgeous. And she said, Poppy, your hair is beautiful. And I said, Jenna, my hair is gray. And she said, no, it's white. And it reminds me that Jesus washes us white from our sins. Ha ha! Woohoo! Yahoo! That was a biggie for my life as a granddaddy. Oh man, that stuck with me. I'd love to share it with everybody, and that's you. And so Jesus has this like wool as white as snow. Now we're going to look at a same picture that's painted in the book of Daniel. Same appearance of Jesus. And there the white hair is explained. It's because he's the Ancient of Days. Yeah. He's been around the block, our Savior. He knows what's going on, even with the leader of Iran, which is very comforting. He knows everything, and the nations to him are like a drop in the bucket. And God is going to get his plan accomplished beautifully, no matter what Iran does, or South Korea, or China, or the United States. I can mention our nation too. It just doesn't matter. God's purposes will be accomplished on this earth, because he's the Almighty, as we read a little earlier. He's the Almighty. He's the beginning and the ending. And the book of Revelation is about the ending. How is this all going to end? Who's going to win? It's like watching a football game on TV that was played yesterday and you already know the score. And guess who wins? Jesus wins big time in the end. And I want to be on his side, don't you? I want to be on your side, Lord. Now I see Jeremiah out here today. Jeremiah, when I would chase the boys around the house with my t-shirt up over my head and looking very scary. Jeremiah's the youngest, so he was a real little boy. And he used to say, "Dad, I'm on your side. I'm on your side, Dad." So I would take him under my wing and we'd go scare the other brothers together. Well, see, that's how it is with the Lord, you know. We want to be on his side and go with him. But his head and his hairs were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if it had been burned in a furnace. Now, I love this one at the end of verse 15. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Beautiful, beautiful. I'd love to know what the sound of his voice sounds like. I love that that's written in the Bible as the sound of many waters. I remember when James, that's Jeremiah's big brother, I took him down to a little stream that was flowing past our house in North Carolina. He was 3 years old and we were on a date. It's like I went with each one of the boys on special little outings, and I took him down and he got on this rock that was out in the stream, and the stream was really roaring and coming by the rock, and we called that James's Rock. And I got to tell him for the first time, I said, "James, that sounds like the voice of Jesus, the sound of many waters." And then later when we went on a vacation to Yosemite National Park, and maybe some of you have been there when the waters are high and you're trying to sleep at night in the valley, but you can hear the booming falls of Yosemite Falls. Boy, the waters were high that year, and I remember thinking, oh, the sound of the voice of Jesus as the sound of many waters. It's probably what he'll sound like when he comes to judge the earth. And so I've always loved that verse. I love thinking about it. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Of course, the strength of the sun is 12 noon straight up. And so he was shining like that. And of course, the Bible says that there will be no need of sun or moon in the kingdom, because the light of Jesus will light the whole place up. That ought to be really neat to see. That his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. Now, the sharp two-edged sword, we all know what that is. Part of the armor of God. It says taking up the word of God, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the Word of God comes from his mouth, and it's like a sharp two-edged sword. And so that's what that is. And that's Scripture interpreting Scripture from Ephesians. And I'll give you the direct quote. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The sharp two-edged sword. Now, verse 16, we go back to that. It says he had in his hand 7 stars. Now again, you can start thinking up weird things about what these 7 stars were and what they mean. But the Lord Jesus himself, again, Scripture interpreting Scripture, very important for us in the book of Revelation, makes it very simple to understand when we simply look for other scriptures that define what's being said. So we see that in his right hand are 7 stars. Well, let's go back to verse 20. When Jesus, about halfway through the verse, he says, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. So each church assigned their own angel. I love that. That we have an angel, Calvary Chapel Anaheim angel. And he is proud of that, I'm sure. He gets to be the angel of our church, watching over, hovering over our church and the affairs of our church and so forth. And God sends his angels to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. And as we sit together, and most of us know the Lord, we've been saved, we're heirs to salvation. And so the angel is sent here. Now each one of us has personal angels, because we all, like cats, to keep us all together in one place would be like trying to herd cats, right? We all go our separate ways. You saw the old thing, remember? Here's the church and here's the steeple, and you open the doors and you see all the people. You close the doors and you let them pray, and you open the doors and they all run away. And they all go in different directions. So each one of us is assigned at least one angel. He says that the angels of his little ones do constantly behold the face of the Father in heaven. And the scripture talks about how they minister to us. He gives his angels charge over you, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. And that is an incredible, wonderful thing to know. So when Amy Grant sang that song, Angels Watching Over Me Everywhere I Go, she was absolutely correct. And maybe some of us need more than one. You never know, because it says angels. This guy here looks like he might need about 16. 16 footers. taking care. And watching out for us. Wonderful. And so these seven stars are seven angels for each of the seven churches. And a neat thing to think about. Now, there's another way to look at this. And I like both ways. And I think they're both right. That you can translate that word messenger, that Greek word there for angels and stars, messenger. And so some believe that this is talking about Jesus having in his right hand the pastors of every church. And I really love that. There's other scripture that really refers to the fact that he has all of us in his hand. Remember that scripture in John chapter 10 about the Good Shepherd chapter, where it says that no one can pluck you out of my hand. And another scripture says that he upholds us with the right hand of his righteousness. He upholds us, he strengthens us and holds us up. And there we have it. And so I'm mentioning this because when our church first started on November 3rd, 1978, there was a sister in our church that had the gift of prophecy. And she had a prophetic word at 3:30 in the morning. And she wrote it down and she brought it to me. And she said, I feel that this prophecy is for you. And at that time, we were trying to decide whether to be a Calvary Chapel or not. We were called Christ Fellowship. And we were meeting in a house in Orange. And I wanted to be a Calvary Chapel. In fact, when I was in New Jersey, laying on my face before the Lord at a Methodist church, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what do you want, Mark? And I said, I want to be a pastor in the Calvary Chapel system. Please, Lord. And he worked it out. And so with this group that we're meeting with in Orange, we were in that decision-making process of whether or not to be a Calvary Chapel. Well, this lady brings this prophetic word. And it says this, follow the stars that I have put before you, and the harvest will be a thousandfold. And so I knew what that meant, stars, because I just heard a Bible study by Pastor Chuck on this very verse, that the stars are the messengers and the pastors, can be also translated as well as angels, pastors of the seven churches. So follow the pastors that I put before you. And of course, that was Pastor Chuck for me. He's always been my pastor. And so that was huge for that decision and a blessing to become Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And wonderful thing, follow the stars. So there it is. So we have these wonderful things that we're reading about. Now, let's go on now to verse 17, and it says, "And when I saw him," the Apostle John, when he saw Jesus, "he fell at his feet as dead." Oh man, reminds me of what happened to Daniel. Remember that? Daniel lost all his breath. He couldn't breathe. He just fell down. And Jesus had to come and touch him and give him strength to be able to even stand up on his feet. And so there's John in the same position. He fell at the feet of Jesus as dead. "And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last, the author and finisher of your salvation, the divine holy God incarnate. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." In other words, he's got the key to hell. And he can keep you from having to go there and lock the door before you go in. Hallelujah. And of death. As we quoted that scripture earlier, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die." He's got the keys. He has the key through faith in his name of keeping you out of hell. And he has the key of death to keep you alive forevermore. "Write the things which you have seen." So here again, we have the outline of the book of Revelation right before us. Number one, write the things that you have seen. And what he has seen is a vision of Jesus. "And the things which are chapters 2 and 3, the things of the church, the seven churches," which applies to every one of our churches through all the time period that the church is alive on the earth. Yes, these things apply to all of us. So the things that are. "And the things which shall be hereafter." This is the Greek word metatauta, after these things. And so write the things of the future. So the things that are, or the things that he's seen, is chapter 1. The things that are, chapters 2 and 3. And beginning at chapter 4, all the way through the rest of Revelation, are the things that shall be after the things of the church. Because the church will be raptured, chapter 4, verse 1. And then it's all future. It's all future from then on. And if you understand this outline that Jesus gives John to give us of this book, you won't have any problems with all that pre-trib, trib, wonder trib, I don't know what trib is going on. All that stuff that you wonder about, if you just follow the outline of the book, you'll be hunky-dory. Because chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture. Chapter 6, verse 1 starts the tribulation period. So is the rapture before the tribulation period? I think so, because chapter 4 has always become before chapter 6 in all my life, even in first grade. And so it just makes sense. So as Dr. Morris said, who is way smarter than I am, Dr. Morris of the Creation Institute down in San Diego, he just said, look, if you take the book of Revelation chronologically and literally, there's nothing else that you can be but pre-trib rapture. There isn't anything else if you believe it literally. And I, for one, I am too dumb to make up stuff. I just want to believe what it says. Just go right in order, you know, what's next? And so there it is. And so then verse 20 is, of course, giving the mystery of the stars and the candlesticks. Well, I want to add, before we end, I want to give to you something about fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, that's at the end of verse 17. He's telling John not to be afraid. This is a message of grace. And I know that most of you know, because I love to quote this all the time, fear not is 365 times in the Bible. And how many days are there in a year? 365. So you've got a fear not, one for every day of the year. It must be that you're scared a lot. I sure am. And the Apostle Paul said, fears within and fightings without. That's what his experience of life was. And so I'm glad that he said that. I'm glad that the same afflictions are accomplished in my brother, the Apostle Paul. So I don't feel so bad when I get scared. You can pray for me about one of my fears. Right now we're living out the desert house, and every night, in the middle of the night, I wake up and the house creaks at night. And I think the hatchet man's out there trying to get in. It's terrible. My poor wife is just going, will you go to sleep? She just, you know. Did you ever hear that joke about the guy that finally a robber came and robbed his house, and he's talking to the robber, and the robber's shocked that he's not all out of sorts about him being there. He says, oh no, my wife's been expecting you for years. But in my case, it's not the wife, it's the husband. But I'm working on that. I just start saying Jesus over and over again, and sometimes I eat a banana, and that helps. Just go back to sleep, you know. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Okay, first mention in the whole Bible of fear not, the first of 365 fear nots, is found in the book of Genesis, and it happens to be right before the first mention of I am. Whoa! The first mention of fear not is right before the first mention of I am. God wants you to know that you don't have to be afraid, because He is. He's the great I am. And so let's take a look at that in Genesis, and we'll end with that tonight. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Abraham had just had a big tussle, a whole bunch of guys, and taking care of business and so forth. And so the Lord now comes to him. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Number one, fear not in the Bible. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. What a blessed thing to say in the first mention of these two things. God is our shield. He shields the earth. This earth is not going to explode until it's time, when God allows. And He shields you and I in our comings and goings. He lets us and leads us in and out, and we find pasture. And He is also our exceeding great reward, that He will, in the final day, reward us for the gold, silver, and precious stones that He has built in our lives. He does the work, and we enjoy the reward because He loves us. He just loves us. He is the beginning and the ending, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God and amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. So, Father, we do appreciate You so much, Lord God, and we love the great I Ams of the Bible. It's just so neat to meditate on You, because You're so awesome. And, Lord, yes, we falter, we flit, we get flimsy. We are weak, but You are strong, and You are almighty, and You're the eternal deity, and Your eye is on the sparrow, and so You watch for us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for that Bible truth. We appreciate it so much, Lord. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord lead you continually every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.